Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as a prelude to my homily this evening, just to remind ourselves that today we celebrate in a grand way, a grand finale, so to say, the feast of Christ the King, whereby from all the different feasts from New Year's Day, beginning next week, we have the new season of Advent, the new year of the church there. All throughout the year, see, we celebrate the feast of Mary, the different saints, and today the church puts specifically that Jesus is King. And as King, he's there to serve and not to be served. And on the other hand, I think today's feast, my dear brothers and sisters, is rather very encouraging for each and every one of us. And why do I say so? Because Jesus calls himself our brother. Jesus calls himself our friend, but much more so a brother. And there is a spiritual relationship between Jesus and ourselves, every human being. And hence, if Jesus is King, he's royal, and so you and I also belong to the royal family. So we, in other words, are royal. And why do I say we are royal? Because of virtue of our baptism. And so, my dear friends, it's a great feast today, and the church puts before us different vestments there, you see, the white vestments, to show that there is joy in being a brother of Christ, there's joy in being a Christian, there's a joy in being a Catholic, and above all, there's a joy in being a human being. And that's why Christ always referred to himself as the Son of Man. That was his key word, the Son of Man. When the Son of Man will come, he will forgive us. When the Son of Man will come, he will encourage us. When the Son of Man will come, he will heal us. And the Son of Man is there. Every time you and I, my dear friends, receive the Holy Eucharist, every time you and I, if we cannot receive the Eucharist, we make an act of spiritual communion. So there is not a biological link, but there's much more than a biological link. There's a spiritual link which lasts forever and ever. You may be surprised to know that this feast of Christ the King was when emperors and kings were in their royalty. I remember myself, growing up in India there, I just could not imagine, at Christmas time to sing the carol, the snow lay on the ground. We never had snow. And to say the snow lay on the ground. In the same way, we as Americans now here, I think it's very difficult to comprehend, a king, because we don't have a king. Kings are in Europe there. Kings are a royalty there, you see. So when the church puts before us the feast of Christ the King, it is an act of faith for us to encourage ourselves there. Today's feast reminds us that with God, there is no democracy. It pleased God to establish a kingdom with Christ as the Son of our King. In many ways, my dear brothers and sisters, he's unlike most other kings we have heard for and read about. I just would like to mention for our sake to take home something to reflect on the four aspects of Christ being the Son of Man and the King of Kings. First of all, number one, belonging to his kingdom is intentional. There's no force, there's no pressure, there's no coerciveness, it is a free will. He doesn't come around with soldiers and weapons to force us into submission. No, no. Rather, he gently invites us, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Coercion Force is never his style. Rather, Jesus leads us by faith and love. Number two, as a king, he does not live in castles or go parading around in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. Why? He does not need to display his position, for his dignity and greatness are beyond this world. We see him in today's gospel looking like the bad guy. Pilate asks him the first question. The man who's going to condemn him. Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Do you say it of yourself? Or has anybody spoken to you about it?" We see him, you know, on trial. Why? Because he broke the Jewish law, the Roman law. And what did he break the law for? He didn't break the law. You know, rather, he began healing people, compassionating people, forgiving people, raising people from the dead. It could be the Sabbath. But according to them, you have to stay put. And Jesus says, you see, no. See, it's much more than the Sabbath. It's human beings there. Yet it seems the pilot is the one on trial, not knowing how to honestly deal with this man in front of him. He's confused. Something in him says, you know, yes, he's a king. There's something else in him says, I don't know. And then what makes matters worse, he gets a message from his wife. He says, do not have anything to do with this man. And now he's confused, so he's in trial. Here in this passage, we realize that you and I also, my dear brothers and sisters, are on trial too, as to whether we belong to the truth. For he said, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Third, kings tend to be distant and aloof from the people. They can't be otherwise because they have so many people to govern. Jesus, as our king, is close to us, to each and every one of us. Can you imagine how close we're going to be in a few moments? Can you imagine? We're going to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity. You see, if he were not a king, you see, we would not be able to receive that. Whoever loves me, says Jesus, will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Jesus, our brother, our king, is a shepherd, a wonderful shepherd, who seeks out the lost sheep, because each of us is important to him. There are so many lost sheep, my dear brothers and sisters, through no fault of ours or theirs, you see, all but belong to the fold of Jesus. Fourthly, every king will enjoy his position of authority only for a time. You and I know that, you see. I lived in India there, you see, kings came and went there. Before the kings in India, you see, you must have heard of the title Maharaja, right? Maharaja there, Mother Teresa's down there, you see, having palaces. They came and went, yeah. As any king, Jesus gives us laws which he expects us to follow. The obedience he demands from you and me is not for his own self-interest, but for our well-being. He knows what will result in our happiness or unhappiness. And so he tells us, do those things which bring us happiness, not momentary, but happiness for eternal life. There. Kings, indeed, any ruling power requires those that are governed to pay taxes. He also, can a government survive without taxes? You and I know that, you see. Even God has taxes. In the Old Testament, God required 10% to be given to the Lord and to the poor. Jesus requires us not only to give that, but to give of ourselves, our talents, our time, and our treasures. One minimum basic requirement he has given us, that we give to God 1 hour every week, either on a Saturday evening or on a Sunday, and as tonight, on a Sunday evening. Our feast, my dear brothers and sisters, today reminds us that there is a power in this universe that is greater than the power of physical strength, greater than the power of hatred, greater than the power of wealth, greater than the power of bombs. What is that? It is the power of truth and love. Truth and love. This power is revealed to us in Jesus. The power of Christ will overcome all the powers of evil. Yes, you and I know the reality of life. There are many challenges all the time. We may wonder what our world is. At this time, we may wonder, where is our world being headed to? Where is our country being headed to? We may be worried about the things that are happening in the world. We may think, rightly or wrongly, that morality is going down. Yet in the big picture, remember, evil will not win out. Finally, my dear brothers and sisters, this feast of Christ the King was instituted, you see, in order to combat secularism and atheism. This feast was instituted to combat, to overcome atheism and secularism. You know something? Our good bishops, and I'm very proud of them, you see, you know, they just finished their meeting. Yeah. And what have they done? They have now instituted, you know, the document on the Eucharist. But not only that, that's the least. They've instituted, I think in 2023, there is going to be a National Eucharistic Congress in the United States. Again, to be able to make us aware of the love of Christ. And this Eucharistic Congress is going to be held in Indianapolis. So you got first-hand information now, you see, you know that, you see. If Father Wilson asks you, who told you, say, God. The reason for that, my dear brothers and sisters, is because, yes, we have a great devotion to the Eucharist, but there can always be a great devotion to the Eucharist. There's something, my dear friends, I would just like to end with. I'm so fortunate to live in the rectory. Really fortunate to live in the rectory. Everything is great there. But there's something very, very special. Very special, very unique, very awesome. There's a chapel. There's a chapel in the rectory for the priests in order to help us as we journey through life. May the King of Kings, who is our brother and our friend, welcome us with these words. Come, you blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom which was prepared for you for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We please